Well, let's open our Bibles again to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I think we got a couple of people here that were not here last week. So I am going to do what I believe the Holy Spirit has led me to do and review a little bit of what we talked about last week, because we had a good time. Amen. We learned some good things. We came to find out some stuff last week about how we work together with God and how God works together with us. And I'm going to tell you, these things that I've been teaching you last week and we'll teach you again today are super important, because I've come to find out in the body of Christ that while people might nod their heads and they might even amen you and they might even say scriptures to you, I've come to find out the vast majority of people in their heart of hearts truly do not understand how things work in the kingdom of God. And if we don't understand how things work and we're not able to operate according to those laws, then guess what? It's not going to work. We're going to have to depend on miracles and supernatural moves of the Holy Spirit to bail us out. And those things are few and far between. But if we want to find a better way to receive God's best in our life, we've got to figure out how we work together with God. And it's like salvation. I use that as an example a lot. Is salvation, the way it was provided through Jesus. How many of you know everything that was needful for your salvation and mine was already accomplished 2,000 years ago? There's nothing more God is doing in this 21st century than He was in the first century, church, and what He did on the cross. It is already finished. Holy Ghost has already been poured out. Jesus already hung on the cross. He was already raised from the dead. He's already seated at the right hand of the Father. It's all done. So now what we're doing is we are receiving the grace of God, and we're choosing to believe it, receive it, confess it, and act on it by faith. And when we receive what Jesus did for us, when one does that, that's when they become born again. That's when the transformation happens in their life. That is that person working together with the work God already did for them. And I'm going to tell you today, if it works that way with salvation, our born-again experience, then it works that way with everything. It works that way with our healing, which is why we're gathered together today. So let's look at this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Let's look at verse 2. "For He says, in the acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." Now, how many of you know that that is a quote from the Old Testament? So there was, according to the Old Testament perspective, an acceptable time for God to hear you, and there was, according to the Old Testament, a day of salvation when He would help you. But notice what Paul says. "Behold," check this out, "now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So what this is saying is we don't need to have that same mentality they had in the Old Testament, that one day God might show up, God might deliver us, He'll send the Messiah one day, and then the day of salvation will be here. The Messiah has already been sent, so now every day is a good day. Now every day is a blessed day. Every day is a saved day. Every day is a healed day. Amen. We're not waiting on God to move. He's waiting on us to move. And that's what these verses are saying. So look back at verse 1 again, when he says, "We then, as workers together with Him." Now, think about that for a second. We are workers together with God. God, in His sovereignty, has chosen to set things up to where now He is flowing through His body to do certain things and cooperate with Him. And now He's choosing basically to say, "You guys do it." Isn't that awesome? I mean, I'm telling you, for all of us, we've been learning about personalities and temperaments and stuff recently. So for all of us cholerics out there, the red personality, you know what I'm talking about? The person that's, if you want it done right, you do it yourself, right? And we're the go-getters, we're the go-doers. What we've learned to do is God ain't like that. What God does, you know what He does? He basically sits back and says, "You know what? I could do it all right now, But I'm going to choose to delegate my power and authority over to this people called the church. Which is interesting because when you look the word church up in the New Testament, many times we just get these religious ideas of what this meant. But in their day, the word church, which came from the word ecclesia, which was called out or chosen ones, was used to describe how a king was perched up on the mountain. You know, they usually put the castles, king's castle, on the high places so that they weren't easily accessible to the enemy. And he would be in his throne room, and he'd be up there, and he'd be like, I got all these villages, all these towns below me that I rule over. I'm the king. But guess what? I can't be everywhere and do everything. So guess what I'm going to do? I am going to delegate my authority over to a certain selected, chosen out people from these communities. And I'm going to pick this person and pick that person and choose this person and elect this person. You hear all the biblical terms there? And I'm going to bring them into my presence. And I'm going to put my power on the inside of them. And now they are going to go back out into those places, and they are going to do my will in my name. That's the whole idea of what the church is. Amen. We are here on the earth as His delegated authority with power put on the inside of us to be here to make decisions in God's stead, in His place, in His position. So now, man, God is saying, I've given you the keys. I've given you some power. I've done some things in you. And now I want you to go do something. Because you already know what my will is. I already made it crystal clear. What is it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Which is where this phrase, workers together, was used. Let's go back over to Mark 16. Mark 16. Let's look at a scripture where this same phrase from 2 Corinthians 6:1 was used. And it's the last verse in Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Now, you know that the Lord told him what? I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? And you remember we made the point last week, that doesn't mean you go preach the gospel to your cat or your dog. What that means is all of His creation, talking about human beings. So all of those created in His image and likeness that are here on the planet, God has called us to go and preach to them, share with them the good news. All right, so then the ball's in our court. God's already told us to do it. And then in verse 20, after He told them to do this very thing, He gave them the Great Commission. Verse 20 says, and they went out and preached everywhere. Somebody say, obedience. They did exactly what the Lord told them to do. And I guarantee you, it wasn't always easy. It wasn't always convenient. There was the threat of persecution, rejection, and all the different things that we would face if we go and do that. So they went and did it anyways, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs, which were what? Lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Cast out demons, all the things that were listed earlier in Mark 16. So the Lord began to work with them, but what we found in this verse is, when did the Lord start working with them? It was when they started doing what He told them to do. Right? So we found out that one of the major keys to seeing the Lord work through us and work in our life is going to be directly tied to, did I do or am I doing what God told me to do? Amen? And you'll find this is a consistency with everything. Sometimes the Lord would tell certain people that came to Him for healing in His ministry certain things. Like, for example, I like this one. You remember when the 10 lepers came to Jesus? And these 10 lepers cried out and they said, Lord, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And do you remember what Jesus did? There was different ways that He treated lepers. Sometimes He touched them, sometimes He spoke to them. But with this particular crop of lepers, He told to them, go show yourself to the priest. Now, why would He tell them that? Why did He tell them that? Because that's what somebody who is healed of leprosy was supposed to do. When you were cleansed of leprosy, you were supposed to go to the priest, get checked out to make sure you are officially clean, and then you were released to go back into the community. So when the Lord said, go show yourself to the priest, without saying anything like be cleansed, you're made whole, you're healed. He didn't say nothing like that. He just told them to go do the thing that a healed person of leprosy did. And then they have a decision to make. Lord, you told me to go show myself to the priest, but I'm still a leper. I still got the scabs on me. I've still got all the obvious signs that leprosy is still in my body. Well, you can sit there and talk yourself out of it and say, well, I can't go show myself to the priest because I'm still a leper. And guess what would happen? You would not have been cleansed and you would not have been in the Bible. We wouldn't even have known that happened. And I guarantee you that there were times in the life and ministry of Jesus that stuff like that happened. And the only reason why we don't know they happened is because why would you write about the things where they don't happen? We're only told about the people that said, you know what? Go show myself to the priest. The Lord said it. Let's go do it. And when they started going, you know what the Bible says? As they started to go, they were cleansed. See, it goes in line with what I was exhorting you earlier. It has a lot to do with obedience in the face of having no understanding of how it's going to work, but just simply doing what the Lord told us to do. That's how the Lord works together with us. We got to try to do what He tells us to do. And it doesn't matter what's going on. So like with the praise, you remember when I was exhorting you earlier about praise? What does He tell us to do? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord with all my soul and with all that's within me. I will bless His holy name. I mean, you got scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture that tells us to praise God and pray everywhere and rejoice always. So we've got the decision. Am I going to do that? Or am I going to just cater to my feelings and do whatever, you know, seems convenient? I'm telling you, this is how this works. If you start doing what the children of Israel did when God told them, I've already given you the city of Jericho. He said, I already gave it to you. Just march around it. And this is what I love. He told them, march around it, but shut up. That's essentially what He told them. Don't say nothing. And I'll tell you why He told them not to say anything. Because I can guarantee you, when they're going around the walls of those cities, there were people on top of those walls throwing rotten vegetables on them, screaming all kinds of insults over them. I can guarantee you there was all kinds of adversity in them doing it. And some of the times the hardest thing to do is what? Not say nothing back. And He's just going around. They're just going around, and they do it for the prescribed period of time. And then the Lord said to them what? Shout, for I have given you the city. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Walls are still up, Lord. They still got their spears and their swords and everything in their hand. There's still all of this sign that you have not given us the city. Well, you got a decision to make during that time. Are you going to do what the Lord told you to do, or are you not? And the Bible says when they began to shout, the walls fell down flat. And I'm going to tell you, the walls come down when we, through obedience to what the Lord told us to do, either by a rhema of the Holy Spirit or the logos that's written in the Word, when we're obedient to that, walls come down, enemies are defeated. It just works this way, because with more faith comes more grace. So the Lord was working together with them, and He was confirming the Word with signs following. God was working alongside of them. As they preached the Word, He was bringing the miracles, praise God. Now go to Romans 8 again. Romans chapter 8, and let's look at this again. Well, you're being awfully redundant, Pastor. Well, there is a chance you might not have gotten it last week. There's also a chance there might be somebody completely new, either here today or watching us online tonight, that has never heard this before. So we do what? Obey the Holy Spirit. Which is exactly what we're talking to you about. Romans 8, 28. Very familiar verse. Man, everybody loves to throw this verse out there when tragedy, death, and all kinds of things happen. And it says this, and we know. Let me say it like the preachers like to say it. And we know that all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Therefore, the reason why little Johnny went to heaven early is because the Lord knew that it was for his best and He's saving him from some future tragedy. And I mean, they'll give you all the kind of reasons for that kind of stuff and totally deny the fact that little Johnny was driving down the interstate, texting while driving, and got in an accident, and it had nothing to do whether it was God's will or even the devil's. You know, people will say, everything happens for a reason. Yes, amen. I absolutely agree with that. And sometimes that reason is because people are dumb and they do stupid things. Right? It's not all spiritual reason for everything like that. You can just make dumb choices, right? So here, this is not saying that every situation and circumstance we find ourselves in our life is working together. No, the all things that he's talking about, because we begin with a conjunction here, is learning to work together with the Holy Ghost, who is what? Helping us in our infirmities. And you remember we looked at that very awesome Greek word last week, the word for helps, synantilumbano, which means what? To come together with, to partner together with, and come against something, to take it and bring it into alignment with God's will. That's what the Holy Ghost's job is in our life. He wants to work with you and help you to get rid of that junk that's taking away the quality of your life. So what do we have to do? We got to come into correlation with our what? Coach, right, Michelle? And we get together with coach and we say, all right, coach, what's the play? What's the game plan? How do we take care of this? And so you go to him and then he starts to show you certain things that maybe you'd never thought about before and you didn't think directly tied to any of those issues you're having. And he starts to show you, oh yeah, you got a little bit too much sugar in your diet. And then the sugar is what's causing a lot of the issues that are going on, and you never would have known it. You'd have thought you just needed a healing touch from the Lord. Sometimes the Lord works in these mysterious ways. When we learn to work with the Holy Ghost, things work out because He's wanting to work with you. So what this is saying is, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, which is what? Those that obey His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? So we're talking about obedience still. We're talking about doing what the Lord tells us to do. And this is what causes all these things God's given us and even situations we might find ourselves in to work together for us to have what God says we can have and receive the promised land God said we can receive. How many of you know that with the children of Israel, when they were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, that was not God's plan for them? Now, they had to go through the wilderness from Egypt to get to Canaan land, but it was not God's will for them to take a week or two journey, that's really all it took to get there, and take 40 years to go around the same mountains to get it. People think that was the will of God, but no, when you study it out, you find out they were a hard-necked, stiff-necked people. And they would not listen to the word Moses would tell them. And they rejected his authority. They rejected God's authority. They didn't want to hear God's voice. They were clamoring for this when God had given them this. And there was all this stuff that continued to happen. And it was not at all God's will for them. So what does that show us? Just because somebody's roaming around in the wilderness for 40 years doesn't mean, oh, God's just taking me through here. No. You might have made a wrong turn. Your GPS might be all jacked up, right? How many of you have ever done that before? You've traveled somewhere before and you trusted the GPS thing you had, the little map app that you have on your phone and all this kind of stuff. I'll tell you what, we were going to, I think it was Callaway Gardens here in, where was it, Columbus, Georgia, is that where it's at? And we were going heading there and we trusted that thing. And guess what? It started taking us on some back roads. And we were in the backwoods driving through there. And I'm like, these are the roads it's taking us to go there? And the only thing I could hear in my head was banjos playing. Yeah, deliverance. That's what I'm thinking. I'm like, oh my gosh, we're going to run out of gas out here in the wilderness. And we're going to turn into what that movie happened. This is not good. Well, how many of you know that wasn't the Lord leading us? That was a messed up God's positioning system that we might have had in us. And that happens in people's lives. And so it doesn't necessarily mean it's the Lord's plan for us. So these things that work together for our good are us coming into alignment with the Holy Spirit and saying, you know what? I'm going to work together with you. And I know these things work together for my good. James chapter 2. I'm glad I came this morning. Praise God. I'm getting something out of this myself. And that's the way it should be. James chapter 2. Now, we looked at this last week as well. And of course, we're looking here at how James was talking about the relationship between faith and works, which isn't the point we're making today, but boy, does it illustrate something to show us how God works together with us. Because that same phrase, workers together, is used here. And let's look here in, let's start in verse 20. And it says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Right? And so the point he's making here is, people are going around saying, oh, I believe in the Lord, I love the Lord, and then they're mean as a snake, and they're treating people wrong, and they're not loving people, and they don't take care of people, and they don't have the corresponding action to their faith. You know what? That's a lot of times the fruit in our life is proof positive of what's in our heart and what we really believe. So that's what he was correcting here. But then he goes on to talk about Abraham, and he says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Amen. So what it's showing is, even though it was accounted to him for righteousness when he believed God that Isaac would come in the future, the full justification and the proof positive of his faith didn't come till that very trying moment when the Lord said to him one day, I want you to wake up early the next morning and go offer this promised son that I've given you on the altar. And when he was obedient to do that, then the Bible says his works were what justified him. Now, how many of you know it started with his faith? It wasn't the works themselves that made him righteous. It was the faith he had in his heart, but it was his work, his action that came alongside, that worked together with his faith, that truly proved that he was righteous before God. And that's the point he makes in the next verse, when he says in verse 22, do you see that faith was what? Working together with his works. And by works, faith was made perfect. Okay, so we've illustrated that. We've talked about that. But this is what's interesting to me. Let's take faith and works out, and let's put God in you in there. Okay, because it goes in line with working together with God. How many of you know it all started with faith in us? You had to first believe, and you had to first come to hear something, and then you know it, and then you believe it, and now you do things based on what you believe, right? Well, how many of you know it all started with God when it comes to all this working together? It wasn't going to originate with you. It wasn't going to originate with me in, oh, I got to do a bunch of stuff in order to get God to do something for me. No, it had to start with God giving Jesus 2,000 years ago, and God putting him on the cross for us, and God placing all the sins of the world on him, and God raising him up from the dead on the third day. It was all God, just like it all started with faith. But the works are now what the body does because of what the head has already directed. Now we, as the body of Christ, are doing something. And guess what? That's what ultimately seals the deal. That, to me, is super powerful. Because it shows me, man, God's already done some things. Now it's just me. He's actually going to manifest all this through me. It's kind of like the gospel of Jesus. He's committed that to you and to me to go proclaim that to all creation. Wow. And you know what? God's not up there with a megaphone saying, thus saith the Lord. Jesus died for your sins. Have you ever noticed that that has not happened? God's not preaching the gospel. You don't have any instance in the Bible where God preaches his own gospel. He calls us to preach the gospel for him. Why? Because we're the one that he's now working through. Oh, praise God. And it works this way, not just with preaching the gospel, but with everything in how we receive from God. Amen. So what we're doing now is, I like this illustration. We are utilizing in the world today the energy and power that's available to us, aren't we? And I'm not talking about God. I'm talking about George, not God's electric power company, but Georgia Electric Power Company, right? All the power has been somehow harnessed and brought together, and we've learned how to tap into it, and the power's there. at the power plant. But guess what? We've learned how we can use things like wires and other conduits and things like that to channel that power to light a room like this, to bring the projector on and to have audio-visual type stuff going on. Guess what? They didn't have that. They didn't know this in yesteryears, right? So what can we illustrate from this? Was the power and all the potential for that power in the planet 1,000, 2,000, 10,000 years ago? Was it? Absolutely. It's always been here. But man had never discovered it. Man had never learned, listen to this, how to work together with it. And therefore, they were lighting their house with candles. And there were no television sets. And there was nothing else that requires power. My point to you today is, things can be there, present, and available. But if we don't learn to work together with it, harness it, and have all those things happen, we might not ever see the fruit of it, right? I would venture to say that there's a good portion of the church today that's just like people lived thousands of years ago, where they have not learned to have the power that's present to heal them work in their life. But say this with me, not us. We are learning how to do it, and we are learning how to harness it. And God has given us in His Word how these things work in our life. So now, I want us to go to Genesis chapter 2. Let's go back to the beginning, because everything that I'm teaching you this morning is things that God established these things from the very beginning. Everything about authority, everything about understanding how God works on this planet, you don't have to go much further than the first couple of chapters in Genesis to discover how God wants things. How many of you would agree with this? That the way God designed things in the garden before the fall was His perfect plan for us. Right? Absolutely. It's the original way in which He designed things to be, okay? So this is the way God wants it and intended it, but we know what happened. Because of the sin of man, He threw it away. Essentially, He signed over the lease of the earth that the Lord had given him over to the devil, thus making the devil the god of this world. And Jesus had to come to, as a son of man, defeat him again and get those keys back for us. So we know all that. But I want you to notice here, beginning in verse 7 of Genesis 2, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being," or a living soul. So this is how God created us. And then it said, "Then the Lord God planted a garden." So this is interesting. What was the first thing that was created? The chicken or the egg? Well, in this case, you would think, I would have thought God would have created the garden and then created man inside the garden to put him there. That's usually the visual we have. No, what this is saying, He made man, and then He made the garden. So you got your answer. It was the chicken that came first, not the egg. "So the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree." Look at this. "Out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." So every tree that would be necessary for them to exist and have everything they would ever want. I mean, choices galore. I mean, God like a buffet God. You know, when the Bible talks, buffet your body, praise God. You know, He puts it all out there. He just lays it all out and He says, "I've given you everything. It's all there. Every tree you're ever going to need has been provided for. That's pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And then it goes on to talk about how certain rivers were planted there. A whole lot more than we visualized was created on this particular day. But now I want you to skip to verse 15. He creates this wonderful garden where, listen to this, all the grace has been provided. Might we say that? Everything they're going to need. There wasn't anything else that would be necessary. He creates all the food they would ever need, everything they would ever desire. It's there. This is a great picture of how God's performed our salvation. Jesus Christ has already planted the garden. Every tree has been put there. Everything, the rivers, the vegetation, everything, the grace has been provided. And then it said, verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? Tend and keep it. Tend and keep it. Which it says in my Bible, to cultivate and to guard it. Now that's interesting, because now we're seeing God put the man there not to, and it wasn't God's intention to tend and keep it himself. He's already planted it. The grace has been provided. But now man's put there to maintain God's intent. You see that? So what can you see from that in terms of our salvation today? If God has already planted the garden in our life for salvation, whose responsibility is it to maintain what God has given us? It's you. It's me. And we found out in the Bible that the garden is our heart. And that's why he says, guard your heart with all diligence. Because ultimately, that's where everything spawns from. That's where everything is derived from. So, he puts him there and he says to tend it, cultivate it, and keep it, or to guard it. So, whose responsibility was it again? To guard the garden. It was Adam's, right? Now, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Now, that's a whole other eye-opener right there. You know what that means? Every blessing that I've provided on the cross, you may freely eat of. Which includes healing, prosperity, peace, joy. You have the responsibility and the awesome opportunity to go through that buffet line and say, I want some of this. I'll take some of this. He's prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies even, and I can have it freely, whatever I want, except for one thing. And God will always sprinkle this in there because he's a God of free will, and he's going to give everybody the opportunity to choose him or reject him. And he says, you shall eat of that, but he said, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because on the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. In dying, you shall die is what it says in the Hebrew. Why does he say that? In dying, you shall die. Because the way it worked was, when Adam partook of that fruit, he died spiritually at that moment and then would die physically as a result of it. And that's exactly what we were all born into. A spiritual dead nature that would result in all of us, will result in all of us, unless the Lord comes back before then, dying physically. Right? It happened because of what Adam did. So this is what the Lord set up for him. And then, look at this, though. This is how the Lord works together with us. He said, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, notice that phrase there, or that word, helper. Does that sound a little familiar in the Bible to describe someone who's been given to us under this new and better covenant because Jesus has gone to sit at the right hand of the Father? Maybe this is a type of the precious and powerful Holy Spirit of God, our coach. Because he knows it's not good for us, even though we might be regenerate, we might be born again, we might have all this authority, we still need some help. We need the Holy Ghost in our life to come together with us, to work together with us to accomplish his purpose. So God said this, and then it says, notice this is interesting. After he says, I'll make a helper comparable to him, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Right? So why would he even throw this in there? It was almost as if God was giving Adam the opportunity to settle. I mean, think about it. God starts bringing all these animals before Adam. He said he needs a helper. He needs somebody else to be working together with him. So, you know, he parades what we know to be today, a giraffe before him. Wow, That's going to be a giraffe, is what Adam says. And then, giraffe's cool. Everything's great. Then he brings a horse there. Then he brings all this. And then finally, one of the last things he brings is a gorilla. I mean, kind of looks a little bit like me. He could have settled for the gorilla. Are y'all here this morning? You know, he could have settled. And it's easy, because I'm telling you, it's easy to settle for what's not necessarily God's best in our life. And people do it all the time. And this is, take this as a good word of encouragement. This isn't necessarily for healing. It is the Lord's will to heal you. But when it comes to some of the things that you're believing God for, that you need in your life, and you're asking Him for, sometimes it is good to place that little caveat on the end of your request to the Lord to say, Lord, I want all this. I want my knight in shining armor. I want him to be so tall. I want him to look like this. I want him to have this. I want him to be like this. I want him just like this. But, this is the best way to pray, nevertheless, not my will, but God's will be done. You see what I'm saying? Because I'm telling you, some of the things that I might have had on my list for a wife or for whatever, I can use plenty of examples, might not have been what God had planned for me. He might know you more than you know yourself. There's just a possibility of that in our life. I got some things to tell you after this, Johnny. This is good. Praise God. But what I'm saying is to you today is, this was all brought before him, but in none of this, Adam settled. None of it. And then notice what it says. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called, whoa, man, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. He waited for God's best in this situation, and God gave him a helper that was truly able to be compared to him. And how did he do it? God put him to sleep. And while he slept, God took from him. You know what we're seeing typified here in the first Adam? What the last Adam did for us. How many of you know this is exactly what happened with Jesus, is that God put Jesus to sleep on the cross. And while he slept, you remember one of the things that happened? His side was opened up. Spear was thrust in there and blood and water came out. All things that are symbolic of stuff. And this happens, and God took the spiritual rib from the body of the last Adam and said, you know what? I'm going to make a helper from this. And that's where he made the bride of Christ from. So you're seeing a lot of different types here. This typifies the bride of Christ, and it also typifies what? The Holy Spirit, who is the helper. And to me, that's extremely powerful, is that he is taking, in the same illustration here, us and the Holy Ghost out of the same example. Why? Because we work together with him and for him. Wow. And this is how it works. So now I've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, and what's he doing? The helper's there. And this is the way we should visualize it. Everywhere I go at all times, Holy Spirit is with me. And I look at it like there is another person with me. So never should it come out of my mouth, I am alone. I'm all by myself. No. Truth is, Holy Spirit's with you. And I got a husband. Praise God. Whether in the natural it looks like it or not, whether anybody else will recognize it. I got somebody with me, and I got to learn to converse with him and talk to him and work together with him in every decision I make. So if I see somebody in Kroger, if I see somebody in Walmart, if I see somebody in Sam's, and I'm supposed to be going into all the world preaching the gospel, my job is, Holy Spirit, what's the best way for me to present the gospel to them today? And you choose to listen to the Holy Spirit, request Him, and then work together with Him. Holy Spirit tells you, and I'll tell you, He'll give you some wonderful creative ways to share the love of God with them. Things you might not have ever known. And He might only give you a couple of syllables, a couple of sentences, whatever. He might only give you just a little bit, and then you choose from there, I'm going to step out in faith, I'm going over there, and then watch the Lord work together with you. This is what's awesome about the Lord. He's constantly, faithfully doing this. And who do we see this in the life of better than anybody else? Jesus. There was nobody that worked together with God better than Jesus did. And we see it all the time. He goes, my Father's working. He's always working, and I must do the works that He's told me to do. He looked to the Father. He said, I only do what I see my Father doing. So when the Lord would kind of show him something. You know, that happens a lot of times in here. Did you know that? Is that some of the times, I can speak for myself, and I think Minton, Robert, and others would attest to this, is that a lot of the times the things I end up doing are things I saw myself doing beforehand. I might see somebody that, man, I didn't know they were going to be there, and I saw them sitting right where they're going to sit, and that's all the information I had. But because the Lord showed me that, I know something's supposed to happen there. And I walk out, I step out in faith, and in doing so, then the Lord starts to work together with me as I've stepped out. Do you see that? It might be that way if you're walking through the supermarket. You're walking through there, and it might not be that the Lord showed you this person beforehand, but when you do see them, something jumps on the inside of you. Something leaps. Something you realize, and there's something going on. So you know, Holy Spirit on the inside of me is evidently wanting to do something in this life. And I don't know what it is, but it's up to me now to step out and work together with Him. And so you put yourself in that vulnerable position and just love on somebody. Praise God. And sometimes it's just loving on them. It's just hugging them. It's not necessarily saying anything. I'm preaching to myself right now. It's easy to do that. Because I'm telling you, it's a whole lot to well, I'm going to fix it. And we've done settled for gorilla and giraffe and everything else in the garden. Settle for God's second best. But His best would be, you just chill out. Let me be God in your life. You just be still and know that I am God. And our perfect example of this is in the parting of the Red Sea. Do you remember how this happened? I'll tell you what, man. Pharaoh's closing in, Red Sea's on one side, Pharaoh's coming in on the other side, and he's standing there, and I can sympathize with the leaders, because that's what I do. And all the pressure's being put on Moses. What are we going to do? Can you imagine? Everybody's running to Moses' tent. What are we going to do? Pharaoh's coming. We got to do something. Come on. You're the ones chosen by God. What are you going to do? And what did the Lord say to him? He stood up through Moses and said this. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then he goes on to say after that, but you shall hold your peace. You shall hold your peace. That's a sweet way of saying it, doesn't it, Judy? Trey's translation would say, but you shall shut your mouth. Don't say nothing. Sometimes the best thing to do is just don't say nothing. Because you can abort the miracle. You can abort what God wants to do. Don't say nothing. Give time for the baby to be born. Amen. And so he just tells him, you, Moses, you ain't got to say nothing. You just hold your peace. Shut up. And do this. Take that rod and hold it out. And the rod, listen to this now, the rod of God has been given to each and every one of us today. It's a symbol of this authority we are talking about today. God gave that authority, and you remember what he gave it to Moses in? You remember the story? God, he basically says, what do you got in your hand? A rod? Throw it down. And things down there, and all of a sudden it turns into a venomous snake. And what's the Lord tell him to do? Come on, help me now, all you Bible scholars. Pick him up by what? His head? By the tail. Now, how many of you know that's dumb? Because if you grab a snake by its tail, that head can turn right back around and latch those fangs into you, and you're a dead man. So what did it take? Trust, reliance, and faith in the Word of God to do it God's way. And you know why? I'm going to guarantee you, I know why God told Moses to do that. Because Moses was very much a person that was going to do it his way. You know what example I'm looking at? When he was still in Egypt and he decided, oh, you know what? He started having in his heart, man, I want to help these people. This is my people. I want to help them. So guess what? He finds one of his people getting treated unfairly by one of the Egyptians, and he, with his own hands, kills the man. Right? And the Bible teaches us why he did that. He did it supposing this is going to be the way in which God's going to bring deliverance for the children of Israel. But that's not. He thought it was going to be by his hands. God said it's going to be by my rod, by my authority in you. And so he had to learn this place of trusting in doing it God's way and not my way. It's either your way or Yahweh. And I'll tell you, when we get past the place of stop trying to do it our way, and we let God do it Yahweh, guess what ends up happening? We get the best way. We get what God's way is in our life. So this is how you work together with God. This is how you and I receive the best of God in our life. It's by learning to depend on Him, trust in Him, and acknowledge Him, work together with Him, do what He tells you to do, and know what God's part is, and you know what your part is. And you know what your part is? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Those are not God's parts. Those are your parts. I submit to what God's telling me, what He wants to do, and then from there, I'm going to resist every single thing the kingdom of darkness will bring in my life. I reject it. I push it back. I fight against it. I do all those kind of things because that's my part in reliance and submission to the will of the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. Amen? Come on up, Judy, and let's stand on our feet.